May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Our readings this morning from the Common Lectionary are those set for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. I'm not sure what's happening at First Methodist or at First Presbyterian or at First Baptist this morning, but it is very possible that they, like many Protestant churches throughout the world, and particularly Lutheran churches, are observing Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther sparked the Reformation by nailing his 95 theses to the door at All Saints Wittenberg on October the 31st, 1517. And Protestant churches keep the last Sunday in October as Reformation Sunday. Should it be that First Pres or First Methodist or First Baptist are observing Reformation Sunday, then their preacher is going to be a very happy man indeed, because he has a gift in today's gospel. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The fundamental spiritual question which was at stake in the Protestant Reformation was, how are men justified? On the face of it, that sounds like a technical, possibly archaic, theological question. But it truly is not. It is a practical question that remains highly relevant. It is a question that consumes most of us in this room this morning. It causes much heartache. It causes deep divisions between people. It sucks up vast amounts of energy. Most landing pages on the internet offer a choice to personalize them so they display the news stories that interest you. Politics, international affairs, business, Hollywood, glamour, those are not my landing places, I assure you. Health, whatever choice you make, I bet 75% or more of those news stories can be reduced to the question, how are men justified? What makes men worthy? The impeachment story that is consuming so much of our political news is a perfect example. The voices on each side of that question protest loudly, making the case that they are the ones who are justified. They are the ones who are worthy. I wonder if you know the name Essena O'Neill. She is an Australian who was born in 1997. In October 2015, when she was 18 years old, she made international headlines by quitting social media. That was not just like one of us saying we are going to dump Facebook. She started when she was 12, and she had assiduously built a following. When she quit, she had well over 1 million followers. On Instagram alone, she had 600,000 followers. The rest were on Tumblr and Snapchat. She had just signed a $50,000 YouTube contract. She had posted 2,000 selfies, most of which she edited to make herself more attractive than she is. She invented a glamorous lifestyle for herself. And girls, she had a boyfriend who was to die for. She was the perfect weight. She was cool about school, but she nevertheless made perfect grades. To those who knew her online, she was a vegan. By 2015, when she quit, she had become wealthy from royalties paid by companies looking to her to promote their brands of cosmetics and clothes and foods. But it was not wealth that she was after. It was worth. She wanted to be worthy of people's admiration. And to gain it, she built this false online persona. It was her way of being justified. She made her life seem more perfect and more glamorous than it actually was. She admitted to obsessively checking the like count. Her quitting went viral, and in late December 2015, that was right after the October of 2015, she sent an explanatory email to her followers. I read it in The Guardian. I was getting more and more followers, thinner and thinner, better and more visually appealing pictures. Online, it looked like I had the perfect life. Yet I was so completely lonely and miserable inside. I was lost, with serious problems so beautifully hidden. I am scared. I have thrown away such a big part of my life. Please don't write Essena O'Neill off as just another airhead teenager. She was trying to resolve her insecurities by proving to the world and herself that she was worthy. She was looking for justification. The news stories that I referred to on the internet landing pages are all about the same thing. Those we want to learn about are political leaders, are business leaders, our entertainers, our parents, our children, our spouses, your clergy. They are all concerned about their worth. They all want to know that they are justified. And some will go to extraordinary lengths to prove it to themselves and to others. The Pharisee in today's gospel was desperate to know that he was worthy. The prayer that Jesus says he prayed to himself is not just smug bragging. He is simply providing God with a testimonial for himself, which he hopes will justify him in God's eyes. The truly devout Jew observed prayer three times a day, at noon, at 9 in the morning, and at 3 in the afternoon. The prayer was especially efficacious if it was offered in the temple. So I imagine this Pharisee prayed in the temple three times every day. Jewish law prescribed only one day a year of obligatory fasting. That was the Day of Atonement. But if you wished to gain special merit, you could also fast on a Tuesday or on a Thursday. This Pharisee was so hungry for merit that he fasted twice every week. The Levites, the priestly class, were supported by the tithes of the rest of the Jews. You were only obligated to tithe what you grew in your fields or what you raised in your flocks. This Pharisee tithed everything. In all respects, we would know him as a good man who went above and beyond in all he did. He did that so that he could be at peace with himself. I would not be a bit surprised if he echoed Essena O'Neill's words. Despite all the things that I do, I am lonely and miserable inside. I am lost with serious problems so beautifully hidden. He longed for justification, but he staked his hopes for finding it on the things that he did. The contrast to the Pharisee is the publican. The Pharisee is a good man, desperate to know that he is worthy. The publican is a bad man who knows he has nothing positive that he can say about his life. There is no testimonial that he can provide to God to show his worth. If they knew he was in the temple, the other Jews would have run him off. As a publican, he was ritually unclean. His presence defiled the temple. That's why he stands afar off. He's hoping he won't be noticed there. He doesn't so much as lift his eyes unto heaven. It's not just that he can't look God in the face. It's that he's afraid of being recognized. you have to wonder why he ever came to the temple if it made him so uncomfortable. Under the normal circumstances of life, he is a man who feels no religious obligations. Perhaps much earlier in his life, maybe in his childhood, he'd felt the same longing for worth that the Pharisee experienced, but for whatever reason, he had given up trying. He'd come to the conclusion that there was nothing that he could do. We know that Jesus surrounded himself with publicans and sinners. It would be no surprise to learn that Jesus had a very particular publican in mind when he told this parable. Perhaps a publican had come to him recently and had fallen at his feet weeping and had pleaded, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," before pouring out his story. Maybe one of his children had been arrested and was facing a Roman death sentence. Or maybe he had learned that he himself was under suspicion of pocketing too much of the taxes that he had collected. Maybe he had discovered a cancerous growth on his body. Maybe he was grief-stricken over the loss of his wife of many years. Maybe he was overcome by the accumulation of years of guilt and he simply couldn't understand it anymore. Or maybe he could no longer bear the social ostracism that came with his position. Whatever it may have been, whatever Jesus had in his mind when he told the parable of the publican in the temple, he was talking about a man who had nothing on which to stake his hopes. He'd squandered whatever opportunities life had given him. He had not been faithful in the practice of his religion. He had not kept the law. He had done nothing to make himself worthy. He deserved nothing. And there was no option for him but to throw himself on the mercy of God. And he, not the Pharisee, was the one who went home from the temple justified. How could that possibly happen? Only by the grace of God. You see, at its heart, this parable that we heard today is not about a Pharisee and a publican. It is about God and his mercy. When we celebrate the Eucharist and before we receive, we say, "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O Lord, trusting in our own righteousness." That was what the Pharisee was doing, and he was a righteous man. "But in thy manifold and great mercies." That was all the publican could do. Trust in God's mercy. And he was found worthy. It is the fundamental truth about our relationship to God. Amen.